Well, we are continuing our sowing and reaping series where we've been going through different ways that we can actively seek to love the Lord, to follow our Lord Jesus, and to sow into His Spirit in our lives. And today we come to the Word of God. And I wanted to start with a question that I think is important for us to consider at this time. It's, what do you think about when it comes to the Bible? What is your reaction to the Word of God? You know, for some people, I think it's genuinely something that they think is essential. This is the foundation of my life. This is where I turn to. Or maybe it's things like wisdom or encouragement or prayer. For others, though, I think the reality is that it's often things like confusion and anxiety and doubt. You know, it might be things like optional extra, sits there on the shelf collecting dust. It might be irrelevant, you know. It was written so long ago, we've come so far, we've evolved as a human being. What do I need the Bible for? What do you think? What's your approach to the Word of God this morning? It's an important point to consider at this time in our lives, I think, because we're living in a world that is going after the Word. It's attacking it and undermining it at every turn. And there was something released by the Voice of Martyrs recently, which shows on this map that there's 52 countries in the world where the Word is either difficult or dangerous to obtain, highly restricted, or just genuinely illegal. And at first glance, you might notice that a lot of those countries are Islamic or communist, and you may not be surprised then about that fact. But what is a concern is that just a couple of weeks ago in the news, this is an Australian mainstream news site, published an article talking about the fact that in the US, in the state of Utah, one of their school districts decided that they were going to remove the Bible from primary school libraries because they'd received a petition from someone saying the Bible is too violent, too vulgar, and has no serious value for minors. And so this school district, in all their wisdom, decided to ban the Bible. 72,000 kids living in those school districts now won't have access to the Word at this point in their lives, unless, of course, it's in the home. Not only that, but in Texas and Missouri last year, a similar thing happened. So this is in the Bible Belt, in a Christian nation, in a Western nation like ours, where the Bible is slowly being pushed out of the public sector. Not only that, it's being it feels a little bit like it's being mocked. There was another press release from the animal rights activist group PETA the other week, and they came out and said that we've rewritten the book of Genesis using ChatGPT. And so what they've done is tried to make Genesis, the book, more vegan-friendly. So they've basically, some of the references, like where it talks about animals as beasts or creatures, they've changed that word to beings now. These beings were there. Instead of animal skin clothing, it's now hemp and bamboo. In Genesis chapter 21, when Abraham and Sarah give birth to Isaac, a miracle of God, it then goes on in the passage to say, and then they expanded their family by adopting a dog called Herbie. And this Herbie dog, of course, was bought from a rescue and never a breeder, because that's bad. And then the next chapter on, in chapter 22, it's the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah because the Lord's testing his faith, and he's there to sacrifice his son. And then God intervenes and sends a ram to be the sacrifice, pointing to what Jesus would come and do in and for us. But in the Peter version, instead of sacrificing a ram, he befriends a gentle lamb. You know, it's this complete botch of the Word of God. And Peter president Ingrid Newkirk said this: "The Bible has long been used to justify all forms of oppression. So we've used ChatGPT to make it clear that a loving God would never endorse exploitation of or cruelty to animals." And their plan, actually, over the next few years is to completely rewrite the whole Bible. In their justification, it's to make it more appealing to Generation Z, who won't tolerate, you know, a cruelty Bible. 73% of Gen Z apparently are human or animal rights activists, and so they're trying to cater to the younger generation. And of course, for a nice fee, you can buy this book of Genesis on their online service. But it's not only that it's being rewritten, but different things are also being produced to flood the market, so to speak, or flood our impressions with the word coming from more AI sources. So there's this thing called AI Jesus, which was created by a man named George Durandal. And he basically created this algorithm which was forced to, or only learnt the human language through King James Version of the Bible. And the purpose of this AI Jesus is to basically come up with modern prophecies that sound like the Old Testament. And so it's been told to come up with a prophecy about the plague, the end of days. The other one was Caesar, and it spat these prophetic words out and was sent out into the world. And the New York Post reporting on it said, its full text is full of glitches, but some of it makes sense and reads like terrifying doomsday prophecies. If that wasn't bad enough, there's now on a streaming service called Twitch, there's a channel called Ask Jesus, and you can basically, as a viewer, interact with this Jesus AI and ask it your specific questions, like what should I have for breakfast this morning, what's the meaning of my life, it can be anything in between, and it spits back out at you biblical sounding answers because it's been filled with Jesus' teaching and the Bible. So what comes out of it, if you're a non-knowing viewer, sounds like the Bible being spat at you. Now, I labor this point and give you these examples because I think it's more important than ever that we capture the need for our lives to know the Word of God, to know it intimately, because the false is closing in on us. I was speaking to someone this morning who said they'd been to a Christian bookshop recently, and they're basically now having to order in Bibles because to stock them, they don't sell. They don't move off the shelves. There's been a drying up of people going and seeking the genuine article of the real of God. And so you and I have to either become or continue to be deeper and deeper people who know the Word of God for ourselves intimately, comprehensively, and personally, and not just because of these rising negative forces, but because there's plenty of good reasons to be people of the Word. It's a life-giving place of encounter with the living God. And we're going to see that in our passage today as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. It says this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived," as we see in those examples. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Such a poignant passage to come to at this time and age that we live in, because what's preceded this passage, Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, is Paul actually, in the first 9 verses of the chapter, outlining to Timothy what it's going to be like in the last days. And what he says to Timothy, it will be like that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than God. And that's the last line that really captured me about the age we find ourselves in. Always learning, And don't we consume knowledge? We have an internet filled with infinite knowledge in a sense, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's like Paul has seen our day and just gone click with the camera and given this photo of what we're living in today. And then he holds up this picture to Timothy and says, this is what the world is like and the worldly, but this is who you are. You, however, Timothy, and Church of God, and you and me as believers today, this is what you are to be like. They are here, you are there. And what this is centered around is the Holy Scriptures. It's the Word of God central to your life that transforms you and makes you this instead of that. And so as we come to this passage, we see three reasons why the Apostle Paul would want to say to you and to me today that we can still have confidence and clarity when we come to the Word. It is still the Word of God for us today. And the first reason he gives us is that it stirs up and encourages faith in Jesus. Verse 15 there said, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And it's important to point out, although it's quite a technical issue, is that the word scriptures there in the Greek is the word gramma or graphe, which means writings. In other words, not God's thoughts, what stayed in his mind, not God's voice speaking to you today, but what God has caused to be written down. The Old and New Testament, the literal Word of God. And this is an important thing I think we need to sit and acknowledge, because for some reason, the centrality of the Word is seeming to fade out of our churches and out of our lives as Christians. We've prioritized things like spiritual experience and worship and the audible voice of God, and all of those things are wonderful, but they are not a substitute for the Word of God. It's the Word of God that Paul says here is holy, set apart for purpose. And the purpose is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anything more important than that? Good answer. God has given us the Scriptures to be this force that invites us into a saving faith and a living relationship with Him. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And this is why the world hates it, because it tells us firstly that there's a Creator. There's someone responsible for all this. It's not just random chaos. There's someone behind it all. And we actually owe that one a debt. It tells us what's wrong with us. It tells us there's sin and that we're sinners and that we need saving. And then it points us and invites us to know the Savior. It says, here's your sickness, but here's the cure. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. He's come. From Old Testament to New, it's saying, here comes the Savior, and now here is the Savior. And he's here into eternity for you. Matthew 5:17, Jesus picks this up and he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," in other words, the Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, he's the theme. He's the point of the whole of Scripture. The Roman 10 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So when we catch the Word of God, and when we continuously retreat to it, we're allowing the fire of faith to be stoked in our hearts, because it's bringing us to Jesus. I've met a number of people, and some in this church, who came from a non-Christian background, didn't get raised in the church, but they started to open the Scriptures by circumstance, and they came to a real and living faith in Jesus Christ. And when we separate the Word from Jesus, we're in trouble. And notice there in verse 15, it says, able. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. It's not that it does it automatically, and it's not the Word that saves us, it's Jesus. The Word points us to the one who saves. It's able to make us wise until salvation. to come to the one who saves. And in John 5, 39, 40, Jesus points to a common error that we see amongst our churches today, which causes a lot of chaos and damage at different times and has been unleashed on the world. He says to the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." He's talking to people who have been studying the scriptures their whole life. He's talking to people who have memorized whole chunks of it. They'd put us to shame with how much they know about the word. And yet he's saying, what really matters, me, the author, you've totally missed in your sight. And the same thing happens so often today. So many Christians can know the word inside and out. They have a memory verse for all occasions. They can throw a bunch of scriptures at you for any given reason, but their lives don't demonstrate knowledge of the Lord who saves. And that's when the Bible becomes a weapon in their hands. And church history and history of mankind is littered with Christians who have used the word to oppress, to start wars, to enforce slavery, to oppress people, because they didn't come to the one who wrote them. They used it for their selfish gain. I've raised this and emphasized this point because I think for the word to become a force in your life, it's important that you understand that the scriptures are not about gathering more information. They're about coming to meet with the person that it's written about. The scriptures are a place of encounter. They bring us to the Lord God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. The primary purpose behind us reading the written word is to meet with the word in flesh. Let me say that again. The beauty, the purpose of us coming to the written word is to meet with the word in flesh. It's all about Him. It's not information we gather. It's a meeting place to encounter. Because the scriptures can become the most exhilarating force in your life when you treat them as a place to come and know God, to know His Son, to know what He likes, what He loves, what He hates, how He judges, how He saves, what His plans are. It's the place where you can come and receive revelation as to who this God is and who you are as His child. And the more you see of Him, the more beautiful, the more splendor, the more majesty you behold in Him, the more transforming or transformative it becomes, the more you recognize His love, His grace, His power, and it increases your faith and trust in Him. And when faith and trust arise, so does love. But it comes through being people of the Word. The second reason Paul says we want to be a people of the Word is because it's alive. I love this. 2 Timothy 3:16 starts by saying, "All scripture is God-breathed." Let's start with the word all. All scripture is God-breathed. Not just the bits we like, not just the bits that are culturally sensitive, not just the bits that we find easy to understand or encouraging. All of Scripture is God-breathed. That word God-breathed is such a powerful word to grasp because there's a few moments throughout the Scriptures where we see God breathing on something. And I wonder if you know, the first one is right at the beginning of the dawn of time. God takes the ground, the dust, the dirt, and He fashions Adam, human life, out of the ground. But Adam is still and lifeless and nothing but an art piece until something happens. And it's God breathing. God breathes in his nostrils and brings him to life. And then we read, fast forward to Ezekiel, and the people of God at that point in time are completely without hope, decimated. Everything they know is gone. And God takes the prophet to this place in the valley where there's just dry bones of dead people everywhere, as far as the eye can see. And he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, only you know, Lord. And so this is what the Lord says. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Fast forward again. Jesus comes to the earth as flesh. He lives, he ministers, he dies, he rises again. What's the first thing he does when he meets with his disciples? John 20:22 says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And now we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it's life. It's spirit. It's an impartation of the Lord into his word for the benefit and blessing of humanity. It's God-breathed. It's alive. Hebrews 4:12 backs this up. It says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And this is why it's so important, because it becomes this external judge of our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful above all else. And we need something that's outside of us to keep us steady when we want to say, oh, this is what the Lord's saying to me. Not to denigrate our ability to hear from the Lord's Spirit. But this is how we know that what we're hearing him say is true, because there's something outside of us that says so, that guides us, that's there to be a safety net when our hearts are getting carried away with themselves. And when we receive the word of God into our hearts and allow it to do its work, it nourishes our soul. And it breathes spiritual life into us. And it transforms the darkness that's in our hearts. Brings it to light. It heals and makes whole. It empowers as God imparts himself through it. And George Mueller, who was he established a lot of orphanages in the 1800s. He traveled the world to speak. He said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. But not just because of the letters on the page. The other thing we need to capture about this word God breathed is that the word, the part that is breathed in Greek, is the same word, or from the same root word, as spirit. Breath, wind, and spirit all can have the same word to be translated in English. Breath, wind, or spirit. Depending on the context, we know what it's getting at. One of the things that it's just fascinating to me as a bit of a Bible nerd is that we need the wind on the earth for the climate to stay safe. We need breath in our bodies for them to be alive. We need spirit, the spirit of God, in our spirits to be alive. Wind, breath, spirit, scriptures. What it means is that we can't separate the word and spirit. They're intertwined. They're directly and proportionally related. And Ephesians 6 gives us an example of this when it's talking about the armor of God. It says, the sword of the spirit is the word of God. We need the Spirit to help us understand and apply the Word. And what often happens is when we just take the Word on its own and we seek to apply it in our own understanding, as fallen as that is, we can easily fall into error. And I wanted to try and flesh that out by giving you some examples of where it's difficult to know which way we're supposed to go. The first one is taken from Proverbs 26. And I love this. It's like the Lord's just teasing us a little bit to make this clear. But in Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says that on your screen. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. The very next verse, in context, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. 1 minute he's saying, do not answer a fool according to his folly. The next minute he's saying, answer a fool according to his... Well, which one is it? How do we know? If we jump over to the next slide, there's a passage in Isaiah that says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Wonderful. But then in Joel 3, he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Which is it? How do we know? The reality is there's going to be certain times in our lives where we need to answer a fool. But then there's going to be other times where we need to stay silent. There's going to be times when we need to arm and gear ourselves up for war and fight and stand firm. And then there's going to be other times where we need to make peace. And the only way we know what the Word of God is saying to us in those circumstances is by seeking the illumination of His Holy Spirit and relying on the Spirit to light it up in our lives, to make it alive and active, and to guide us in how it's to be used and taught. And when we separate those two things, we do damage to people and ourselves in the meantime. A classic example where this plays out in Scripture is when Jesus is in the wilderness. And we used this passage a couple of weeks ago, but if you remember, the Lord is taken by the Spirit into the wilderness place, and He faced temptations from the enemy. And each time the enemy tries to entice and cause Jesus to sin, Jesus answers with the Scripture. He does it once. Here's the Scripture, Satan. I'm not bowing down to you. He does it again, twice. Here's the Scripture, Satan. I'm not bowing down to you. Then by the third time, the devil's caught on. And so he says, well, do this sin, Jesus, because your word says it's okay. Now he's using the word against him. And then Jesus says, ah, but no, this is what the word also says. And the difference and the wisdom comes from the fact that he entered into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. So he has Spirit and he has word, and the two together help him stand firm against the wiles of the enemy. You want to stand firm against the wiles of the enemy? Embrace a life of word and spirit. When you sit down with the Bible, don't just come into it, you know, with the chaos of life. Spend some time to just breathe out and say, Lord, I need your Spirit to illuminate your word in my life. Would you come and speak and use it for your glory? And trust that he will. Third reason Paul gives us in this passage for being people of the word, he ends by saying the word is useful. That word useful also means profitable, beneficial. It's useful. He says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, we come to the word to be transformed. Don't come to the word not expecting to be changed. That's why God's given it to us, because he wants us to be led into repentance, and he wants to teach us how to be obedient, and he wants to correct as a father wants to correct his children. He wants to equip us and to know what his call upon our lives is and how we are then to live that life, to do what is good and right. It's not just about agreeing with the word in principle, amen, Father, thank you for that word. It's about then putting it into practice. Be transformed by it. Allow it to be the light that guides our path. Now, there's a story that I just found helpful when I was growing up. It's about a critic who wrote into a magazine, a Christian magazine, and said, over the years, I've been to church and heard the word more than 1,000 times, and I can't remember any one of those messages. What good was that for me? Someone the next week wrote back in and said, over the past many years, I've eaten more than 1,000 meals. I cannot remember the specific menu of any of those meals, but they nourished me along the way, and without them, I would be a much different man. You know, there's an aspect of trust in coming to the Word, in allowing it to be a regular part of our lives, in faithfully walking with it day by day, that over time, where you start is not where you will finish. And it may be simple, and it may be small, and you may not even notice yourself. But give it 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years with the Spirit of God, and you will be different. When we consistently set our heart before the Lord and His Word, it will shape and train us in the way of righteousness. And so as we close this morning, I just wanted to encourage you with some simple, practical ideas that I've tried to do throughout this series to try and make it practical. I really wrestled with this one because there's many things I could have said, you know, about apps you can go to, hermeneutical principles, a lot of technical jargon. But I really felt like we really just need to go back to the start. This whole message is really about justifying lives that we now head into as people of the Word. And so the first thing I just want to mention, these things are so simple that we probably won't do them, but at least I've tried. Cultivate a heart of love for the Word. You know, there's a psalm that says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And I think the problem is that we all know that we should love the Word of God, right? That's how we're raised in church. That's what we come to when we give our lives to Jesus. These days it's not so sure, but we should be taught that the Word is important. But we just don't, most times and most days and most situations, we really don't have that love for it in our hearts. And so the question is, well, what do we do if we don't love the Word, if we don't want the Word, if we don't want to listen to what the Lord has to say? Does that mean we just have to wait, do nothing, stop reading it? Does it mean that we should plow on religiously reading it? What do we do? And I think for me, the best advice I've heard is that it starts with seeking God's grace to empower that love for His Word. Because Titus 2, verses 11 to 12 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And so often what I think happens that I've been guilty of is that we accept God's grace at the door of salvation. So, okay, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the death of your Son. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you that I'm now a child of God. And then we leave the level of His grace there and we just go on and about our lives. But the grace of God is this constant, present, available power to live salvation daily, to live a saved, consecrated life, sanctified life, live differently from the old man. The new man is empowered by the grace of God. But to receive God's grace, which is always there, to receive it, we need to be humble. Because the Lord says God gives grace to the humble. And being humble in this situation just means being honest about where your heart is today. And if you don't have a love for the Word of God, if you've lost that trust in it, if you've lost that passion for it, if it's just a nuisance to you or a place of confusion or struggle even or guilt or condemnation, then you just have to be honest about that in your heart, to yourself first, and then to the Lord. He's trustworthy with that. He already knows it about you. But there's something about us confronting that about in ourselves and about ourselves and then sharing that with Him that invites His grace into the circumstance. And if you find yourself in this place today, please, please find a time and space with the Lord this week where you go to Him and say, "Lord, this is my truth. This is my heart for your Word. I need your grace to love it." Anything good about us in this life, anything that's changed by the Lord in this life is from Him, from His grace. It's not because we've done well. It's not because we've good at forming habits or started a practice. It's because He's given it to us. Anything of any value in our life as Christians comes from Him. And so we need to receive that love for His Word from Him. Ask for a grace to love. The second is then to make room for His Word. That might sound simple, but what can often happen is that we ask the Lord, okay, Pastor said this on Sunday, Lord, I'm coming to you for a heart to love your word. And then we wait for him to wave a magic wand or to change our desires instantly or suddenly make us fall in love with it. But we don't make room for it. Or we religiously discipline ourselves to become people of the word, and we practice it and we read it every day, morning, noon and night. We can recite it, but we never have a love for it. We're dry, and that's when it becomes information rather than transformation. But grace flows when we put these two things together. When we say, Lord, I want to love your word, and I'm giving you some time. I'm making room for your word in my life. Not just making time, but making room in your heart for what it has to say. Allowing the word to read you as you read it. So let me encourage you to create time. Schedule it if you need to. Put an alarm in your calendar. Wake up 10 minutes early. Take a 5-minute lunch break. Last 5 minutes before you hit the pillow at night. Read the word. And just one final thing to clarify, because I think this is a bigger temptation today, is that we can use Christian books and podcasts and sermons on a Sunday and teachings. And we use those in substitute for the word. We replace the word with those things. And none of those things are bad, and I encourage you to do that. But the point is not to stop reading the word and accept it through others. Missionary Amy Carmichael has this quote that just transformed my life, because I was a big Christian book man when I first came to the Lord. She said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. It's not to say you can't use commentaries to help you understand the word or things like that, but just make sure you're not replacing direct reading of the word and opening it up before the Lord, just you and him, talking about this is what it says. And just allow that to have place in your life. And then do everything else on top of it. I want to close this morning with some artwork that was in a recent show at the London Gallery by a Korean artist named Jukwi Kwon. I probably butchered that. Jukwi Kwon. And she uses, what she does is take abandoned and unused books and converts them into these majestic sculptures. And she, what she basically does is take these trashed books and she slices them very carefully and with precision. She starts to knit them together into these sculptures. And they brim with energy, and they're often this kind of waterfall thing. But you'll see a couple in a moment that I love myself. The first one's called Meditation. And my mind is blown by that, just how that works as it hangs there on the wall. That's a beautiful thing. And the next one is Blossom, which I just think is stunning. And the blurb about this artwork on the website said, each book claims a new life and existence through creation. The artist series aimed to return the product to its original form. As she cuts each strand, she travels along her memories, the first conscious steps towards the creation of her new life. My encouragement today is to come back to the book that's been abandoned by so many. And even if you're not, but for those who might be here today who are dry bones, dry, barren, dead inside, you know that there's things that you just can't get through on your own. Let me encourage you to see the beauty once again in the word. It changes our lives when we open ourselves up to it through his spirit. It becomes living and active and makes all the difference. It brings us into the new life that the Lord has for us. Now let's pray and turn to him. This morning I just felt prompted to extend an invitation. I'm not going to ask you to do too much. I just think we need to, or some of us might need to acknowledge that we need imparted to us from the Lord a love for His Word, a hunger for His Word. That we've become full on the world's supply and there's no room for His Word in our lives. And we just need to be open and honest about that, not beat ourselves up, not allow shame or guilt or condemnation to pile up, but just to share it with the one who loves us most, who understands, who sees, who knows exactly. And so in quietness and internally, if you know that this is an area that the Lord is stirring up in you, then just say to the Lord in the quietness of your heart, Lord, let this prayer be for me. Father, I pray that you would impart to each one of us who would confess a hunger and a thirst for your word. That you would give us the grace to love your holy scriptures. That you would give us not just a desire, but an energy to make room for them in our lives. That you would quicken to us wisdom and revelation and understanding of your word as we engage with it. That Holy Spirit, you would fill our hearts and minds to bring to life this wonderful word that you've given us. Lord, that you would empower us by grace to put it into practice, to see it transform us ever so gently, little bit by little bit, more each day, more in the likeness of your Son. Father, as a church, we turn to you. I turn to you. I pray that we would be a community of the Word. I pray that we would never lose sight of the importance of what you've written down for us. I pray that you would skill us in excellence of how to live it in this time and this age. I pray that you would give us knowledge and encounter with you through it. I pray that you would ignite faith in and through our lives by your word. Lord, where we have at different times diminished the value of your word in our lives and as a church, I just ask your forgiveness. Would you help us come back to the main thing? And would you bless us to walk in it? In Jesus' name, amen.